bunch of our songs.
Oh, now he's turned the recorder on, so I gotta be nice again. Bummer.
Is it a way to draw attention to our songs?
Are you trying to avoid it?
Yeah.
Alrighty then. Good morning, everybody.
Mr. Morris.
Hi. Great time of worship this morning, yes? Today kind of reminds me of how we live our lives spiritually, right? We worship and then we wait for storms. It's coming. And of course,
we worship and then we wait.
And we wait for storms. And of course, sanctification is the lifelong process of trying to figure out how to worship in the middle of a storm. Pretty cool.
Yes.
All right. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we endeavor to learn how to live together through church membership, we pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes to what you would have us hear and see. And we pray that you would cause us to completely forget that which you would have us forget, that which comes out of us and not from you. Lord, would you guide this study today and ensure that it glorifies you and honors you. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so last week, just a quick recap. Last week we talked about church membership, and we kind of said it's not necessary. It's not necessary for salvation. The Bible doesn't call you to be, you know, demand that you be a member of the local church. But we all kind of agreed that it's really, really important. That sound about right from last week?
I wasn't here last week. Will you go over everything?
I will. Minute by minute.
The recording.
Yeah.
I can watch the video.
Yeah. I'm writing your name down as we speak, mister.
Obviously, you don't think
And then, of course, there was Paul's analogy, the boat analogy, which I thought was terrific. I don't know if you guys are thinking about that this week. He basically said, in a nutshell, Christians, mind you, keep that in mind, not everybody, but Christians are all going the same direction on an ocean, so to speak. And church membership to a local body is like picking the boat you're on. You know, which one you're going to sail, we're all going the same direction. I hope I didn't mischaracterize you there, Paul, with that.
The word I would ask is a lifeboat.
Yes, a lifeboat, good point. So keep those things in mind. I have a handout. Take one, pass it on. Lee. So today we're going to talk about the first question in church membership. What do you need? What are you guys pointing at? Causing trouble?
I'm just pointing at the bad people in the crowd.
Well, okay. Okay. First question of church membership. Do you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure, and without hope, save in his sovereign mercy? Okay, you can see, I don't know if the handout's gotten all the way back. Yeah, about halfway. The title of my handout is, How Bad Is It? And then, and other dumb questions. So here's my first question for you. What is this question asking? See how dumb a question that is? Nobody's answering. Do you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure, and without hope, save in his sovereign mercy? What is this question asking?
Are you a sinner?
What else? I heard something. Somebody whispered.
Are you willing to be stupid?
Are you willing to be stupid? You know, that's kind of good, actually. Anything else? What's it asking?
Do you acknowledge
you're not a god? Good point. Jake, you start to say something?
Yeah, like you acknowledge that you don't have any other way you can be saved.
Yeah, you caught that a little bit deeper. You acknowledge there's no other way to be saved, no way to save yourself. Any other comments about that? What's the question saying? What's it asking? Yeah, exactly. That one's a winner. All right, a little bit more of a tricky question, I guess. What is this question not asking?
Do
I know that's kind of a backward question to ask, and you don't know what's in my mind. That's why I called it a trick question. I just want to see what you're gonna say, and then I'll give you the real answer. What's a question not asking that you think it should be asked, perhaps? Something missing, Scotty? I'm going to get to that later. That's kind of a... You've been talking to your dad about a catch-22 situation, haven't you? What is it not asking? It's really obvious.
It's not asking you to necessarily do anything. It's just saying acknowledge it.
Okay.
So it's not saying, so we're going to take communion. No specific action.
Right. It's not saying, you have to do this thing or that thing to be part of this church.
It's not saying, like, do you entrust your life to Jesus?
Ha! Bingo! It's not saying you have to be saved, is it? It's not asking if you're saved, is it?
Well, you kind of are if you say yes to that first one. I don't know how you can answer yes or no.
Yeah, that's true, but that's from the, you know, the person who's going to answer the question's point of view. The question itself is not asking you if you're saved.
It's only half the question. You know, do you admit you are who you are, but it's not yet saying, do you accept what God has to offer you in place of the crud that is your life?
I mean, you have to admit that there's a God, because you're saying in the sight of God, so you must be acknowledging God, but like Beth said, it's only half, because you're not really saying, what is God going to do?
Yeah, who is God, and what
it's
is
not
it
Kanye.
Not? Yeah. So what is this question really concerned about?
Your side of it.
Your side of it. Say more.
Well, your side of the equation, that you know you're a sinner, and you know there's God, but that's it.
That's it. Do you guys find it odd that the first question of church membership is not, hey, are you one of us? Are you a Christian? That seem weird? Y'all looking at me like, no, not at all. Ken, you're the only one who finds it weird.
I'm well churched. I do what I'm told.
All right. You guys don't find that odd? I find it odd. No comment. Someone? Anyone?
You are.
This is what I get for being in front of a church full of introverts right here. Y'all have thoughts. Nobody's putting a hand up. So far, we have four more questions to go, but so far, we're not interested in if you're a Christian. You don't find that interesting? You don't find that weird? Or maybe wrong?
Well, I'm thinking about the other question, and we're looking at this one in isolation, which makes it a little tricky. It's sort of like, I was thinking about what each one of the questions is asking. This one's sort of saying, like you're putting the pieces together. Who are you? Who is Jesus?
Yeah.
Who is the church?
Yeah.
And I'm not exactly sure, because I can't spew off the questions, but I was thinking that's kind of what, like, this is just one piece, and that all of them together make something clear.
Kind of make
make a statement, so this is only just one little part of it.
Right. Well, I don't want to ask that question. That's it. Jake?
This question first, just trying to lay, like, the most important foundation for what follows. I mean, would it be possible to say you believe in Jesus and you accept his salvation without believing this question? And so they're trying to say, well, like, here's the foundation of what you believe in.
Great question. Can you do that?
I don't know.
I mean, do you know anybody that's, I believe in Jesus, but they don't have this thing going on? I mean, I get some head bobs, yes. I do. I mean,
what was the question? I didn't hear that.
How did I ask that? Do you know people that can say, well, I want to join the church, or I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus, but they don't have this thing going?
They can't answer
this one.
Yes.
Do you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God?
Well, I'd almost ask you that, are you a Christian? To me, that's partly, but what else was saying, part of being a Christian, it's not coming out saying, who else would acknowledge that they're a sinner that need of salvation other than a Christian?
Well, there are a lot of
gods
out there.
Well, I know, but within the context, we understand that, you know, we're talking about this God, the God of the Bible, the God of the Scriptures. So it's, to me, it would almost be implicit that, you know, you're asking, are you a sinner? Who else, if in the eyes of God, who else is going to see themselves as a sinner besides a Christian?
I don't know. I think if I walked outside and just grabbed anybody and asked, you know, are you perfect? Right? Do you
but
make
that
mistakes?
Doesn't necessarily mean that it's not the antithesis to say, like, well, I'm not perfect, but I'm basically good.
No, I think you probably get that as well. I think you probably get that as well.
Don't pause and look at how much you're a sinner.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You never get assurance of salvation.
Yeah. Might they answer? Might a Muslim be able to answer this question just like that?
They wouldn't believe in sovereign mercy.
That might be true as well.
Actually, they would. I was reading a book on that, and they would say they are without hope that it's sovereign mercy.
Yeah.
Oh, they would.
So what's this question primarily about? I don't want to take us down a rabbit trail. I mean, it's simple, and yet it's not.
Tell us.
You want to be told? I have to tell you. Yeah. This is about your condition. The church is concerned about your condition first. Not that you're a Christian first. There's lots of people that can say they're a Christian. We want to know what you think your condition is. What's your condition?
You're a hopeless mess.
You're a hopeless mess. There's one. Stupid, there's another one.
I like that distinction that you're talking about, because I like what you were just saying, that there's people who might agree to other parts or even identify as a Christian. Like, the first question was, like, do you consider yourself a Christian? I can think of people who would be like, okay, I guess I am. You know, I grew up in the church, so I'm probably a Christian.
Right.
But this would really throw them, because it's more getting at the meaning of what it would be to be a Christian. So a lot of people, I think, would agree to be a Christian, or more people would, but maybe not consider this a part of them. Which is somewhat different than people, I think, who are trying to be intentional or active in a church, than they would have heard this message. It's not so shocking to them. Like, oh, of course I agree with the sinner, you know, but it's by like the twos.
Yeah, I mean, you've all heard the stats. They come up every once in a while. They vary a little bit, but it's something like anywhere from 70 to 90% of America is Christian. You guys believe that?
Yeah.
I don't either. I mean, I'm not going to point at anybody and say you're not one, but I really don't believe that stat. And I think it has a lot to do with this first question. You have to recognize your condition and admit your condition. Right? Does that make sense? Buying that? Any more to say about it? You guys got comments?
As I read this, as I was looking at it, I'm thinking, I can say yes to this and I don't be saved.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Absolutely. That's why I found it odd. You know, as I'm looking at it, it's like, wow, to be a church member, the first thing we're not asking is, are you saved? And so forth. Now, granted, that is coming in another question. It's coming in the next question. But the first one, you know, who are you? What kind of a mess are you? What condition are you in?
Well, how can you ask to be saved if you don't first acknowledge that you are in need of saving?
Good point. Maybe the point. Yeah. So, all right, our condition is what?
Horrendous.
Sick. We're helpless.
Horrendous, sick, helpless?
Right.
Separated from God.
Right.
Separated from God?
Well, Ephesians 1 says you're dead.
Yeah.
Not sick, not dying, dead, stone cold, bottom of the ocean.
Bottom of the ocean.
Swimming with the fishes.
All right, so I got another trick question for you. Trick or dumb or whatever. What do you contribute to this whole equation of salvation, this whole concept of salvation? What do you contribute to it? Now, before you all say, nothing, because I went to Sunday school, I've been Christian for a long time. Before you say nothing, before you give me that Sunday school answer, that's not the right answer.
I'm still stuck on, first of all, your acknowledgement. This is saying that you acknowledge. You have to do acknowledgement. But before you can even acknowledge this stuff, you're already beyond this stuff.
What do you mean? Say more.
Well, because if you're dead, you don't know that there's mercy. If you're dead, you don't know that you deserve God's displeasure. You don't know that stuff until you've received it.
Yeah.
You don't know you needed it until you have it.
Right, right. So if I'm if I can sum up what you're saying, you're basically saying, look, if you can answer yes to this, the only people that can answer yes to this are Christians. That's kind of what you're saying, it sounds like.
If you understand what it's saying.
Yeah, if you fully understand it in the sense of, you know, this is a Bible-believing Christian church. We worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for instance. You can only answer this question if you're a Christian.
Does that mean you picked
right,
up
because your eyes haven't been opened, you don't understand what these things mean.
Right.
So you're, like I'm saying, before you can answer this question, you've already been taken beyond it, before you recognize that you are this.
Yeah. That is true. That's definitely true, and realistically, you're not coming to this church to become a member if you're a Muslim, right? Not likely anyway. But still, the issue is, what is your condition? That's number one, right? What is your condition? We've already established, what do we say, a wreck, a mess, something else? Hopeless. Yeah. Jake, it sounded like you had something to say. No? Okay.
Just had a twitch.
So, back to my other question. What do you contribute to the equation of salvation?
Being in need.
Being in need. Someone
that needs to be saved.
Acknowledgement.
Of your condition.
Of your condition. Yeah. Yeah. And just a further... tailing off on what Sarah said. You need. What do you contribute?
Nothing. Dead weight.
All the sins.
You definitely.
The vices and the bad parts.
It definitely is not nothing.
Yeah, I don't think God's saying it.
Paul?
It's the acknowledgement.
Okay. Okay, same thing Alice said. It's the acknowledgement. What are we acknowledging?
You're the person that needs to be saved, because without a person that needs saving, salvation is useless.
Okay. Acknowledgement, need. You guys are coming in the same.
And that acknowledgement is a witness. So you're contributing a testimony, a witness.
Yeah. Okay.
By that question, what are you getting at when you say what you contribute?
Well, we talked about Psalm 51. What did Per say about Psalm 51? You guys know Psalm 51? A little bit of what's in there. What does Psalm 51 say?
I am evil, born in sin.
Yes. We're sinners from conception, right? Romans 3? No one is righteous. No, not one. What do we contribute to the salvation equation?
We bring the dirty deeds.
We bring the dirty deeds.
That's what Sean said.
Yeah.
I don't want to acknowledge him to be right because, you know, he's Sean. We contribute sin, right? As Christians, especially Reformed Christians, we run around saying, well, you know, we run around struggling with those who say, well, you've got to accept the Lord Jesus into your heart, and we struggle with that. No, 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 that's a worky. Well, we do contribute something. We contribute sin. We don't need Jesus to die on the cross without our contribution. You ever think about it that way?
No.
Ephesians 2, 1 through 1 and 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. That's our contribution. We're dead because of our sins. Nice contribution, right? Paul, you look like you...
I'm wondering, as you say that, if I can actually... My eyes have to be open, of course, before I can even take that... I have awareness of that cycle.
Yeah.
So it's hard to say a contribution when he starts on the mind.
Yeah, it's weird. Admittedly, it's weird to call it a contribution, you know. I don't have a better word for it. You know, I'm really saying, you know, the only thing we bring to the table is our sin and our sin. Does that make sense? It's not like we're adding it like it's a work. It's like, that's all we bring to the table. That's all we have to bring.
I've had some Jehovah's Witnesses come to the door and say they agree with this.
Yep.
Yeah. So far, anyway, yeah, there's a number of people from other faiths that would agree so far, for sure. That's why there's more questions. That's why we'll keep going. Any other comments about this? We're dead in our sins. Does this sound weird? Does it sound wrong? You want to add to it or subtract from it? Like, nah, I don't think so, Ken. I think it's different. Better way to say it? Or Bill?
I just think that our sin, it, rather than contributing to our salvation, it contributes to our need for salvation.
I think
there's a difference.
Yeah, that's why I said, what do we contribute to the salvation equation? It's hard to have good words to say it the way I want to say it. Very difficult. But yeah, I agree. Perry?
To give some language, the language that we sing is, all the fitness he requires is to feel your need of him. Mm-hmm. This he gives you.
Yeah.
This he gives you.
Right.
So, you know, it is the two sides. It is... Mm-hmm. That's the part we bring.
Yeah.
But he gives that need, as Alice was pointing. So it's a hard piece to try to put into words with which we're comfortable.
Yeah, it's very difficult, and I appreciate that. In my words, tough to find good ones. I'm not really saying contribute like we add to it, or like it's a work, or like God needs it to do what he needs to do, or what he wants to do.
I think it sort of fits, though, because, I mean, if you're saying contribute, like you're bringing an equally important part, so I disagree with that, but I think it's intentional, you know, sin we do, we bring an intentional sin, so it's not just an intentional sin, like,
intentional accident.
Got the first one right. Can't get them all. I don't know. It makes sense to me.
Well, logically, you're saying it's almost like people get mathematically, so they're not math people, but it's like you're bringing in negative numbers to the equation, but as in positive numbers, and like, so you are bringing something, but you're bringing like negative numbers.
Yeah, but it's negative. It's bringing extra.
All right, now we're getting into calculus.
Okay, so going back to the actual membership question: do you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving His pleasure, displeasure, and without hope? Right. I mean, that's the point of this. What we bring is our sin. That's the only thing we bring. We don't bring our good looks, our brains. You know, we can't say to God, gee, I plug that hole over there. I can be a janitor in heaven if you'll just pick me, right? He doesn't come to us and say, "Hey, will you accept me? I'm Jesus." You know, we look through a peeky hole in the door and go, "I don't know, you're a suspicious looking fellow," right? We don't contribute positively. We contribute the fact that we need him, and as Per said, we don't even know that, and Alice as well. And Paul, you hinted at it too. That it's God who gives us the awareness that we have that need. I mean, so we even need that.
That's always really clear to me when I talk to my coworkers at the dog store. I've got a couple people that I've been talking to about Jesus, and one of them always says to me, "Well, I'm a good guy. Well, I'm a good guy." And you can tell that he doesn't have that awareness that we're talking about, like Alice was saying and Paul and Willis, that your eyes have to be open to the fact that you're justly deserving his displeasure. They're always saying, I'm great, I'm good enough, yeah, I've sinned, but you're, you know, they're in just good sin. Hey, I screwed up, but blah, blah, blah. They just don't have that awareness that they're justly deserving displeasure. They don't get that idea. Like, they're like, oh, yeah, I screwed up. It's okay, but, you know, they totally have that attitude of, I pulled myself up by my bootstraps. I'm good. I mean, just yesterday, that same person said to me, well, I don't want to be an organ donor because I want to choose who gets my organs. Because I want to make sure they're a good person. I'm like,
you should not be saying that.
I almost laughed myself off the chair. I said, you're going to be dead, and I'm going to care. And I said, and what's a good person anyway? How are you going to judge?
You may need to judge.
So, you know what I mean? They just have no idea. that there's any chance in this world that they might have missed the mark.
Yeah. So, you know, what we do as Christians, typically with questions like this, to say, yeah. No. I mean, that's one of those Christian things that we, as Christians, we acknowledge it, but we don't think too deeply about it. But how bad is it? How bad is our condition, really? How bad is it? Paul?
I was wondering kind of giggled, like, I am God. Then I got convicted because I realized in that moment, I think I'm God every time I say no to him. And so, you know, that's an awareness that comes from him too. Like,
yeah.
I would have known that a long time ago.
Yeah. Yeah, every day you kind of start to get a deeper and deeper understanding of, gee, I'm a lot badder than I thought.
When I was reading through John's Gospel, it's mostly when I listen to it. I listen to Max McLean all the time on my DVD or whatever the thing is in my car, CD player. And the part when he's on trial and he stands before Pilate, and Pilate offers to him Barabbas, and he says, "Shall I crucify your king?" And they yell out, "We have no king but Caesar." And I often think, it just every time I hear that, it's like, those words, I just think the irony of it. I think those miserable Pharisees, how they just sealed their fate. And I just think of that and think of how some of the other comments, and I think, boy, they just sealed it. I mean, they just nailed nail after nail after nail in the car. But I think every time I sin, that wasn't meant for me to say those dirty, rotten Pharisees. That's me. Every time I rebel against God, I might as well spit in his face and grab that Roman whip and say, "I have no king but Caesar."
Yeah.
Because that's how bad it is.
Yeah. Bad. It's bad. Perry, a couple of weeks ago, talked about, you know, the whole idea of catch 22, right? Do you guys remember that? You know what a catch 22 is? Well, as soon as he said that,
a 22-inch salmon?
That would be catch indeed. That, of course, if you know me, you know my brain, as soon as he started talking about that, just went boom. And it reminded me of a scene from a movie. One of my favorite comedies. And that movie would be what, Sean?
Raising Arizona.
Raising Arizona. Exactly. I knew he would get that. This is a shout-out to Sean.
You've talked about it at least 200 times.
Yes. He's pretty sure that's the only movie I've seen.
It's not that weird.
Yeah. There's a scene in the movie. It's I don't want to say too much about the movie, but, you know, it takes place in Arizona, and it's dusty, and it's redneck, and it's all about my family. Anyway, there's these two escape convicts, and they're going to rob a bank. They go into this, you know, total hayseed of a bank, right? It might have $200 in the safe. And they walk in, it's John Goodman and William Forsythe, and they're kind of twangy. And there's all these super old people, right, like this in the bank. And Forsythe says, "All right, freeze! Everybody hit the floor!" And he's got a gun. And they all do this, and don't move. And he's like, "I told you to hit the floor!" Right? The little old guy goes, "Well, if we hit the floor, then we're moving. If we don't hit the floor, we're freezing. What do you want us to do, boy?" It's a catch 22, you know what I'm talking about? But watch that movie, you'll get an idea of what kind of weird sense of humor I have. Don't watch it alone, or you'll think I'm, you know, some kind of freak, if you don't already. Anyway, that reminds me of people's sin and how they handle sin and how they think of sin. Why? Well, I'm a counselor, you know. I can't tell you how many times people have come into my office and said, "Yeah, you know, I love God so much, and I'm such a sinner. I prayed last night that he would show me all of my sins so that I could repent of all of them." And I always say, "Listen, brother, I can give you the answer to your prayer. It's no." Why? I need to repent of all of them. You can't. If you attempt to repent of all your sins, you're going to be on your knees repenting 24 hours a day. If you're on your knees repenting 24 hours a day, then you cannot get on your feet and go do the things that God has planned for you to do. That would be sin. A catch 22.
right? I can repent of all my sins, but I'd be sinning if I did that. Or, you know, I can get out there and forget about repenting of my sins, and then I won't be repenting of my sins. Kind of stuck. That's what I usually think when I think, well, how bad is it? How bad is it? Well, it's so bad that if I really knew all of them, I'd be on my face 24/7. I gotta sleep, people. I gotta sleep.
He only sleeps 5 minutes now.
But that's still sleep. I gotta sleep. I gotta work. I've gotta relate to people. I need to come to church and worship. And church is not start to finish confession time. Right? That's how bad it is. At least in my mind. You guys think that way? You ever stop and think about, you know, how bad is it? We come to those kind of conclusions? No? Here's another one for you. You know, every week, just about every week, we have a time of confession. You know, sometimes we sing that confession. Sometimes we do a responsive reading. But usually, you know, it's a time of silence. You guys are familiar with this. What are you guys doing during that time of silence? How long is that, Bear? A couple of minutes? If you're counting the minutes, that's one thing you need to repent of. What are you guys doing during that time? You know, I found that there are sometimes when I bow my head and I'm like, well, Lord, I did this. Will you forgive me for that? I did this. And pretty soon I'm going, you're only asking for forgiveness so that you can, you know, be on good with God. Oh, that's bad theology. You shouldn't be thinking like that. Stop thinking like that. Why are you thinking this way? You should be confessing. That is so freaking sinful. All you think about is yourself, right? I mean, my brain is doing this. And while at the same time, it's like, come on, Pear, give us the assurance of pardon. I need to get out of this. Right? It takes forever. It's like 2 minutes. Right? I can't be the only one that thinks this way. By the end of that confession time, there are times when I'm just like, I don't know what to say, God. I don't have any sins to confess to you. I just kind of need you. You know? Would you do something? Do something, please. That's kind of where I end up. So you know if I'm squirming over here during that time of confession, A, you're looking at me and you're not confessing. And B, that's what I'm going through. I'm going, you know, knots and crazy stuff. Do you guys think that way? Is that Bob Robert you're saying yes? You kind of have that same issue? Feel good to have a second person say, yeah, I do that too?
That feels really good.
Yep. Yeah. You know, how bad is it? I mean, that's the big question. How bad is it?
So, I tend to think of it not in terms of, like, what sin did I do today, what sin did I do yesterday, but in terms of who was, like, born into a family of sin. And I think in America, we don't really think in those terms because we're very driven by, like, my decision and the choices that I make. But, you know, look at India and the caste system and people who are born into a certain way of life, they don't have any choice of changing it. We're almost, like, born into something like that. Like, without God's help, we're just born into the caste of, like, sin and fear. And, you know, whether or not I sin today or tomorrow or whatever, I mean, that matters, but it doesn't change the caste system that I'm in.
I'm going to start doing that. That sounds better. I don't mean you're cheating. It's just me. That sounds better. It's a great point, though. I mean, yeah. I mean, it points to the hopelessness part in this question, doesn't it? Well, I mean, we can't confess enough, and we need to acknowledge that it's hopeless. That's our condition. That's what this question is about. Do you know your condition?
This question, and it has the word hope in it.
Yeah, it does have the word hope in it. I just want to barely touch on that because I'm going to hit it next week. But it does have the word hope in it. What's that about?
Mercy.
From ourselves. We're hard on ourselves. We need mercy.
Mercy means that as bad as that is,
Yeah. Big time hope. It's how bad is it? It's really bad. You know, I'm saying to my clients a lot. I say to them a lot,
quit thinking about your sin like it's this, like you've got that besetting sin, and you've got these other two or three that really bother you, really bug you. I say this to my clients a lot. I say, look, expand your theology of sin. Because, A, it is much bigger than you're giving it credit for, number one. But number two, the bigger your theology of sin, the bigger God's grace is, the bigger His mercy is, the more important Jesus' work on the cross is, the more free you become. It's weird. The people that are out there kind of going, you must do this, are really thinking like this big about sin. Right? That's the difference between the, you know, the guy that's saying, thank you, Lord, I'm not a woman and a tax collector and blah, 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 and the other guy going, have mercy. You know? That guy's got a big theology of sin. And so he's got a big understanding of grace.
I say bigger. He's got a better understanding of sin. He's got a
bigger understanding of grace. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Having said that, a word about your value. Just a quick word about your value. Every denomination has its things that are great about it, and every denomination has its things that you're like, eh, I don't really like this. The PCA is great at reminding you of how bad you are, as I'm doing right now. It's not all that great at reminding you how valuable you are. And we find that from start to finish in Scripture. Created in God's image. Sent His Son to die for you.
His only Son.
His only Son. You are heir to everything. Now, one of the reasons that we're afraid to say that, I think, in the PCA, is we don't want you to go off and think, well, I do contribute something positive to my salvation. No, you don't. You contributed your sin, and you need to be saved. Well done. Right? But your value is not zip. That's a hard sell if you're going to go that way. Because God did send His Son, His only Son, to die for you. You're pretty valuable. He did say He loves you. There's only two reasons He saved you, right? He loves you and it suits His purpose. If you want to say, I'm a worthless piece of trash, that's in the face of God saying He loves you. So, that's me just giving you a word about value. Balance it out. Parent and I talk about balance all the time. You know, trying to figure out where that balance is. There's God's sovereignty and human responsibility. Where does one end and the other one pick up, and how do they work together and so forth? This is one of those things. Yeah, you're a hopeless mess. Of course you are. I am too. But you are valuable beyond belief. Make sense? Okay, so big question. Can he get over that thing without falling? Now, that's not the question. You did good. Why is this question important? Why is this membership question important? In seminary, they teach you... Here, I'll put Pear on the spot. I'll get him in trouble. In seminary, they teach you to ask the question, so what, after a pastor has preached his sermon, right? You should be able to hear that sermon and then go, so what? And figure out, well, you know, this is the so what. This is how I should live, or this is how it's relevant to my life. I'm going to ask that here. So what? There's the membership question. So what? Why is this question important? Why does it matter? Why is it number one?
Just like I said earlier, it's a prerequisite. You say, I guess, to be Christian, like you first have to understand that you to say that I understand that I need salvation, and then to say I understand that I am saved from this bad, from the sin. You first have to acknowledge. You have to within that acknowledge that you have sin that you need to be saved from, to acknowledge that you are saved as a Christian.
Hmm. So you're saying it's kind of, I mean, it's important because it's the number one thing. Without it, well.
I don't know, but I would say the number one thing it's first in line.
First in line of a number of important things.
Yes.
What else?
Like what else?
I think it's almost, now that we've talked about it today, I would have never thought about it, but it's almost like a litmus test. It's like Al, I really liked, I mean, Alice was the first one of many, but it was the first one that caught my ear, and that was that the Holy Spirit has, you know, the Lord has to pull you out of death and say, look, you have to be saved. And that's when you can understand this question. You can't understand this question until the Holy Spirit brings you back. So in order for you to understand this question, that means the Holy Spirit has to bring you back. So anybody that would be applying for membership would, to understand this question, has to have been picked out of death by the Holy Spirit. So that kind of gives any of the elders an idea that if the person can't even understand the question, we got to do some more digging here. You know, it's a really cool litmus test to see if the person really is understanding who God is, just by whether they can understand that question.
Okay, that's a good point. What else, Paul?
To borrow from that Ford analogy, this is important because it allows you to recognize that it's there as a need now. Some people don't even see the need for life, but they're unaware of the way of the need for the safe journey of
our
good destiny.
Yeah.
Our.
Without this, you're denying the leak in the boat.
It's like self-diagnostic. It's like a self-diagnosis driving you toward treatment. Because the further you get with that question, the more treatment required. You know, do you acknowledge that you're a sinner? Yes. But do you acknowledge that you're a sinner in the sight of God? That drives you to, you have to acknowledge that there is a God. You acknowledge that you're without hope, saved, like without His mercy. It drives you to need His mercy. So it just drives you, it forces you into that treatment path.
Yeah.
Or that.
Yeah, that's a good catch. And I'll read this. I'll read the Ephesians passage that I was going to read earlier, and I got sidetracked. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing; it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Right? I mean, that's kind of where you're going with that. It's where a number of you have started to go. You already know it. You're all Christians, so it's not. I mean, I'm preaching to the choir. Kind of the literal choir. But yeah, I mean, hopeless. Even our faith, we can't muster. I mean, we don't have that ready for Him. He gives it to us, and we're still hand it back by saying, yes. That sound right? Makes sense?
Yeah, I think it's even more important. I mean, a lot of our discussions today are almost thinking about this in terms of trying to figure out if somebody is a Christian, but I think it's also really important for people who are Christians and think that they are to really always keep that as kind of the number one thing and let that drive a lot of other kind of do's and don'ts that Christians, you know, that we might agree to in church, because it's really important for that as well. Just, like, why, if the first thing is just God loves you, then you would probably get a really different interpretation. Nothing about sin, or you might come up with some really different ways the church would run, or you might allow things to happen if you were saying everybody's, you know, you would be the same one person who run it all.
Yeah.
Instead of, it needs to be like a community. So,
yeah. Good point. The very next question for next week is going to get at, are you saved? You know? So the first question is, well, how bad are you? And that's not just for somebody coming to the church. That's for you and me as well. How bad am I? I should be thinking about that every day. How bad am I? I'm pretty bad, but I'm looking at Robert and I'm thinking, I'm not as bad as him. But I'm bad. I'm pretty bad. Make sense? Closing thoughts? Nothing?
Thanks for the
lesson. What's that?
Thanks for the lesson.
Paul?
The closing thought I have is relatively speaking, we're all paralyzed in that day. We don't realize how paralyzed we are and how we need one fellow to lower us down so we can experience the healing.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that's gonna come out. I mean, a lot of you guys talked last week about how intimacy is important and how that relates to church membership. I think as we go along, that's going to come out more and more and more. You know, membership being family, people you can rely on, you know, people that are, you know, screw-ups just like you are, but people who will be there for you and are like-minded and, you know, like you in faith and so forth. We have the same Savior. We're in the same family. I think more and more that's going to come out. I liked that as well. The comment about, you know, I can't remember what you first said, Per, but the second part of it was the disciple finds a way, you know, creates the hole. I can't remember what the other example was. Such and such believes or whatever, the disciple actually acts. Did you guys catch that? You have to say yes because the pastor says, yeah, I caught that. I'll think of that all week.
It's in the front of your worship folder so you can all go back and look at it.
Yeah.
Oh, good.
Read it.
I love it when those are in there.
Yeah. Anything else? What else are you guys thinking about this? Nothing. All right. Bill, would you close us in prayer then?
Dear Lord, we do thank you so much for enlightening us, for quickening us, and we are dead in our sins. We were dead in our sins, and you gave us you sent your Son to die for our sins. You made us aware of this, and Father, we just praise you and thank you for the way you have done that in our lives and the way you're building our church. And your church throughout the world. So we ask that you would please bless our council this afternoon. And thank you so much for the teaching here today. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Bill. And thank you guys for participating and for being fine human beings that I really love a lot. And I'll see you next week.
Yep.
Yeah, yay! So, Jason, what do I do? Yeah.